Hi, I'm Grant Armstrong, and I get to serve as directing pastor here at St. John's United Methodist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our desire is to be a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and gifts to reflect Christ's love to the world. You're invited to join us each week at 9 a.m. for a time of traditional worship, or at 11 a.m. for contemporary worship. Thanks for joining us for this online version of the sermon.
Would you please stand as you're able for the reading of God's word? The scripture today comes from James 3, verses 13 through 18. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you. I'm going to restate something that I said in last week's sermon. This is as an exact a transcription as I can offer. And remember, this is talking about last weekend's sermon. I said, over this weekend, which was last weekend, I saw some of the most disturbing video I've seen in recent years. Maybe you've seen it too. Washington, D.C. draws all sorts of protests. It's one of the protected pillars of freedom in this nation, the right to peaceably assemble and petition the government for redress of grievances. Occasionally there are protests and counter-protests. Other times there are just a number of different people who represent different causes who happen to be in the same place on the same day to let their voices be heard. This particular video shows a group of Native American heritage wrapping up their Indigenous People's March. And as this group is starting to disperse, a group of young people, and I refrain from naming all the things they profess to represent because I don't think that helps in making of peace, they surrounded this group of Indigenous people with chanting and mocking. One particular tribal elder, a 64-year-old Vietnam veteran named Nathan, played a drum and sang a traditional song of sending, like a postlude that we might play in a worship service, and found a young man staring, smirking, and standing about a foot with their noses that far apart. I don't know what the motivation was. We haven't heard from the young man yet, hadn't heard at that point what from the young man yet. And I've been around long enough to know that a minute of video doesn't capture the whole story either. But if I'm any good at reading faces, I saw one man weary from having to face yet another battle for his dignity, and a young man who seemed to carry hatred in his heart for a stranger, an elder, a veteran, a human. It was haunting, I said. That wasn't what you would call a hot take. I don't do hot takes because as a critical consumer of the media, that was a relatively cool take of the situation for me. I built in some qualifiers. Did you notice that? Even in last week's, I built in some qualifiers about that response. But here's the thing, though. Even with all of that, I didn't have enough information to make a judgment call about that situation, did I? No, I did not. Maybe my read on the situation was influenced by the person who first published that very specific moment of a larger event. Maybe it was influenced by some inner bias of the images that of these videos appeared to verify. I used the illustration to try and convey what a heart at war looked like. And I think it worked, but it was not necessarily in the face of the boy. I think my take illustrated a heart at war. Now, don't get me wrong, I still cannot see inside the hearts of the people who were a part of that video. Maybe everyone's intentions in the video were truly pure, or maybe everybody's motives were muddy. It doesn't matter. I still didn't have enough information or relationship to determine that then, and I still don't today. See, this is the hard, ongoing work of spreading peace. We make mistakes and we respond in imperfect ways. We sometimes sabotage our own routes to peace, but that doesn't throw the whole process offline. It just calls us to this wonderful gift of humility, and we have to adjust our responses to a different level. And that leads us to our first lesson from this morning's scripture, and that's this. Spreading peace starts with self-awareness and personal change. Spreading peace starts with self-awareness and personal change. Verse 13, James writes to the church, "If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind." This is the second day, and they're wrapping up Camp Moriah with these parents who have been there with some final things to learn as things are coming to a close. Because of the new tools that they have and the new understanding that they've gained over these past couple of days, they're in a very different place now than they had been even just one day before. As their part of the wilderness journey concludes, these parents desperately want their children to complete this recovery experience freed of the addictions that haunt them and hold them back. They've learned quite a bit about how they were fostering a cycle of conflict before and how there's much more to peacemaking than trying to control the outward behavior of their children. That's the only the superficial surface of the thing, and it's the difficult, often unseen work that sets up an environment where peace can truly take hold. They want their kids to have peace. Lou Herbert has seen his son Corey as an obstacle to his own life goals and the things that he feels he deserves. He's viewed his wife Carol as a servant and as basically a prop to facilitate his business success. He viewed his top employees as disposable because they didn't simply do things the way that he wanted them done. He'd lived his life in a box, and he was starting to understand the new lens that he would have to wear to repair those broken relationships and build healthy new relationships. He started to see the hard work that he'd have to do, knowing that as painful as that hard work may be, it's at least more promising than his life had been prior to landing at Camp Moriah. That new lens was his to wear, and the hard work was his to undertake. He was responsible for entering into those relationships with his heart at peace. As Christians, we long for peace. That is built into us. It's part of the Spirit's work in us. We long for peace. But because we often feel this holy justification within us, we want to change people's behaviors because our way is the right way, the true way, the life way. But we sometimes engage that peacemaking work with hearts at war, seeing others as barricades to what God truly wants to do as opposed to seeing them as people that God truly wants to love. And peacemaking is a lot like revival. Those remarkable seasons in the church where the church just comes awake and the good news spreads like wildfire, peacemaking is a lot like that. And there has not been a single instance of revival or of peacemaking in the church that has not been preceded by an act of repentance, by confessing our shortcomings, by asking God's forgiveness and renewal. That's the work of humility. That's the work of wisdom. This passage written by James, believed to be the brother of Jesus who was overseeing the Christ followers in Jerusalem at the time, it tells us that disorder and evil come from jealousy and selfish ambition, from falsehood and lies and from boasting. Maybe those are places where we just get to confess, where light has been shining inside of us, that we get to confess, "Lord, forgive us of the sins that tear us apart and save us from the worldly desires to have our own way. Reveal to us your truth and shine your light in every dark corner of our hearts. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter and we art the clay." That leads to our second lesson. Spreading peace is a constant work of refining our hearts and actions. Spreading peace is a constant and ongoing work. James goes on saying, "But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere." few weeks ago, service was going especially long. I knew that I had preached too long. You know, I had a Sunday school class to get to. Everything was running late. So I was standing at the back, and people were on their way out, mostly, you know, good job, pastor, good job, preacher, making their way out to the fellowship hall to get coffee to wake back up. And at a certain point, somebody was being real thoughtful. They came up and said, "Pastor, I just want to let you know that your sermon today reminded me of the peace of God and the love of God." I said, "Oh, that is one of the most thoughtful things anybody's ever said to me. Can you tell me why?" He said, "Yeah, it reminded me of the peace of God because it surpassed all understanding, and the love of God because it endured forever." Sometimes our best efforts don't lead to peace. Our words don't lead to peace. In order to hit those marks of peaceful living, we have to submit ourselves to the regular disciplines of figuring out where peace may have jumped the tracks. One of the facilitators of Camp Moriah, Yusuf, helped out the parents by returning to a familiar illustration that they had visited the day before, the influence pyramid. The very top is where they started, simply trying to fix the behavior that they could see. The parents realized fairly early in their time together that this approach was not working. It wasn't having the results that they'd like. And so Yusuf then pointed out that the next step was examining the state of their hearts, whether at peace or at war. And so that's the base of that pyramid. You see the outward behaviors at the top that they were trying to correct, and then they get to the base of the pyramid, which is getting out of the box and finding their hearts at peace, doing that inner work to be at peace towards another, making a choice to act towards them as humans and not as objects. And so when they're at that point, once you have a heart at peace, your hope is to be able to spread that peace so that others might be able to find their way out of boxes too. How do you do that? And Yusuf and Avi pointed out that their work over the previous 2 days was to accomplish exactly that next step. It was to teach and to communicate. This is where others help us to learn things about where we've been held back from peace. Maybe to let us know that we have been trapped in these boxes of self-justification, that the choices that we make can either humanize or to objectify others. It's the teaching that helps us to understand that the steps for fostering mutuality and communication with empathy are in our grasp. Maybe we learn it from being able to encounter it at a recovery camp, or we learn it from reading a book, or we learn it from a sermon series, or we learn it from a friend who's trying to go through the same process. But it's that learning, that teaching process, that helps us to spread that peace. We communicate. But if we're going to teach and communicate, we also have to be willing to do that underlying next step, which is to listen and to learn. Peacemaking is deeply personal. It's hard to find peace without getting to know someone and their situation. It's rarely done by moving ahead with assumptions. We have to be willing to listen and learn what approach might be best in a given circumstance. And this is the place where we have to keep open the very real possibility that we may be mistaken about another person. This is the level of the pyramid that leans most heavily towards humility. But it's difficult to listen, to learn, to teach, and to communicate without the next underlying level, and that is build relationships. Build the relationship. If we have not built the relationship with people based on mutual understanding, we're not likely to gain much ground towards peace. If we dodge the relationship, if we skip this step, then we miss the mark. Think about areas in your life that may be strained or conflicted. What is the quality of the relationship like? What could you do to help build that relationship? Not just to manipulate the relationship to get what you want on the other side of it, but to build it in ways that could really legitimately bring about an enduring peace. What if that relationship seems out of reach? What then can you do? Well, that's the next underlying step, that missing piece. Build relationships with others who have influence. We get to build relationships with others who have influence. These parents at Camp Moriah were thinking about their kids, and specifically their kids' friends. These folks that they've seen as lowlifes or bad influences, the ones that they've tried to get their children to avoid. The trouble is, those are people of importance and influence in their children's lives. As challenging as it may be, what would it have looked like for those parents to build a relationship with their children's friends instead of just sending them away or casting them off? Could it have possibly built a bridge of influence to bring about good for their children as well? Who stands in those places and areas that could use some healing, some peace and resolution in our lives? What are some relationships with influencers that we might need to build? That's the pyramid. And here's some helpful lessons that we gather from the pyramid. The first one is this: the most effort should be put in the lower levels of the pyramid. The most effort should be put into, first of all, making sure our hearts are at peace, building relationship with influencers, building relationships with the people whose behavior we may seek to change, to listen and learn, to teach and communicate, and then perhaps we get to see a change in action that brings about greater peace. But our best focus is on that first level and the lower levels, to do that hard underneath work. The second one is this: the solution to a problem at one level of the pyramid is always below that level of the pyramid. If we're having a hard time with teaching and communicating, maybe it's because where we need to work is in listening and learning. If we're having a hard time with listening and learning, maybe it's because where we need to work is in building relationships and so on. All of that, we learn in lesson three, is ultimately my effectiveness at each level of the pyramid depends on the deepest level of the pyramid, my way of being, whether I have a heart at peace or a heart at war. That's the ultimate peace. That leads to our third lesson from today's scripture. Our hope for outward peace depends most on Christ's inward peace. James writes, "And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." This book has worked on me. I've been able to go through it a few times just to be able to preach it, and there are times when it has just kind of shoved on me. It's been helpful. I don't know if you've spent time with this and it has shoved on you a little bit too, but maybe it's done the same. But that's helpful. See, those people who follow Jesus, we are called to be peacemakers, children of our Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are you who are peacemakers, because you will be known as children of your Father in heaven." Maybe we don't all have the best history at making peace. There's very little we can do to change our history. But there's a lot that we can do to change our future. That if we start right now to make sure that we can work that change in our hearts, that God is making peace in our hearts, and then we can do that hard work to spread that peace, that we can be peacemakers that Christ calls us to be, we can change the future starting now. There's a song we sang in first service. It's one of my favorite hymns. "I'm Thine, O Lord," it's called, or "Draw Me Near" in other versions. But it says, "Consecrate me now to your service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast faith, and my will be lost in thine." It's that consecrating work, that set-apart work, where Jesus calls us and equips us to be peacemakers. And when we determine to do that, when we decide to do that, we get lost in the will of God. That's a really good place to find ourselves, because that is where peace begins and ends. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for working peace in our hearts. Thank you for the forgiveness that you've given us that allows us to be at peace with you. God, we pray that you would help us to have hearts at peace, to see the way you love others. Help us to build relationships and bridges of influence for the purpose of peace. Help us to listen and learn well. Help us to teach and communicate with grace. And Lord, if it be your will, we pray that we would get to see lives transformed and changed because you have first transformed and changed our lives. We thank you and praise you for all this. In Christ's holy name, amen.